Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die. Give your sword, you went into battle naked. All right, my son's in the Marine Corps. He's out in the middle of the Borrego Desert right now, Death Valley. They're doing training ops out there. And he sent me, I need to have Andrew put the pictures up here. He sent me a few pictures this week. They're using those new, it replaced the Humvee. Those things are incredible, by the way. They are amazing vehicles. Got turbos on them, not just the old turbos. These things are machines. They go around corners, and if it is like this, the cab stays straight. It is fascinating what they're using out there. But if my son went into battle without a weapon, we'd call him a what? A fool. He only has the potential for spiritual or for physical death. When you and I go in the arena spiritually without armor on, we don't just risk death. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're going to get obliterated, by the way, and you're going to walk in spiritual failure. But I want you to know something tonight, men especially, there's a whole lot more riding on us because we are called to be the high priest, the shepherd of the home. And if you're not where you need to be, you know what you're in danger of? The sins of the father carried on to the third and fourth generation, but the blessings to 1,000. So I want to call all of us to account and let us realize tonight that tonight can be the beginning of obedience or the continued disobedience, that you will do what King David found out, what you did in secret, your children will do in broad daylight. Don't think that apathy, indifference, and unconcern, the corner will change one day when you get serious about the Lord. And all of a sudden, you get serious and on fire for Jesus, and you start crying out to your children with a true sincerity about how important Christ and the things of the Lord are. You know what they're going to tell you? Actually, they might use some colorful metaphors. They're going to tell you to get lost. They're going to do what you modeled to them was important when that happens. So I pray tonight that you impress on your children the truth of God's word. And I pray even tonight that you're able to see what my daughter experienced 3 weeks ago when, believing that she'd come to Christ at 8 years old, she did not. God convicted her of her sin, and there's revelation study and the youth that they're having over there right now. And God revealed the fact as she was in the Word last year that she was lost and came to a true, broken understanding of her separated state from God and a true regenerative work of salvation. And I'm telling you, it just humbles me. And, you know, we spend a little bit of time together each week when we're in a class together, and we get to ride together, and we get to talk, and we go out, we'll have lunch together. And it's so awesome to hear her talk about the things of the Lord. It is the most incredible thing to do as you sit there. And she even says, you know, Dad, it's interesting how now I can see these things as you would say these things. You know, I'd warn her about things, you know, whether it was being on a certain social media thing to be careful of. And, you know, you could tell it was kind of going in one ear and out the other. And we were on the road that Tuesday after she'd gotten baptized or had come to Christ the week before. And she said, you know, I deleted that thing off my phone. And she said, you know, I really didn't realize how much time it was taking and how dangerous those things that I was seeing because you couldn't control what you're seeing. And she said, Daddy, I have so many of my friends that don't realize how dangerous it is. And I said, Jessica, all you can do is politely and kindly share the dangers of things. But I said, just like with you, you have to come to that place where you recognize the dangers that surround you. Tonight, we're going to talk about something that I really kind of hits home with all of us. We're going to look at the 29th chapter of Isaiah. I don't know if I told you that. We're going to look at one verse, verse 13, of a message tonight titled, Genuine Heart. Now, the people that know me, if you've known me for any length of time, you'll know something pretty quick. I'm like a clock. I'm pretty much the same person right now that I was 5 years ago or 5 years before that. If I love you, I'll love you the rest of my life. I'm not a person that, you know, changes with the winds of time or popularity, or if you're in a popular crowd and or you're a rich person and you go broke, I'm going to love you when you're broke just like I did when you were rich. If you're a broke person and you get really wealthy, I'm going to love you the same way that I did when you were broke, when you were a millionaire. It doesn't matter to me because I understand that everything in this earth and this life is fleeting. It's momentary. It's passing away. And I love the friends of mine that do have money, that act like they don't have money. They're just like you and I. I like genuine people. I love people that when you, the old saying is, what you see is what you get. That's who they are. I like that. I don't want to put on pretenses. And I really don't. There was a person, you've heard me say this before, I think some of you, but if you haven't, this is your first time. The rest of you are just going to listen. Don't matter either way. Well, you got a choice. Get up and walk out. But I walked into a bank that I'd been going to for a long time. And an older lady that I'd seen there for, you know, a couple years. And I'd seen her a couple times a week when I'd go talk to somebody who was at the bank to say hi here and there. So this woman comes up to me and says, hey, can I talk to you real quick? I say, yes, ma'am. And she says, I was over at Aunt So-and-so's house, and she said, she had your picture on the refrigerator. And I said, well, why do you have Jonathan's picture? She said, you mean Brother Jonathan? Well, Brother Jonathan, yeah, he's my pastor. He's a pastor? So she goes, I didn't know you were a pastor. I said, well, ma'am, I don't walk around telling people I'm a pastor. To me, that's not appropriate. And why does it matter? You ready for this? My doctor is coming over to our house. What is this? Oh, he's on the 19th. He's been my doctor for over a year and a half. He has no idea I'm a pastor. His wife writes women's Bible studies and children's books, and he loves the Lord big time. He has no idea. The same thing that I said to her is what I'll say to him when he, in conversation, it's bound to come up. She says, I said, ma'am, I put the words in her mouth. I don't dress like one, do I? She said, no. And then I said, ma'am, I want to be like Jesus. What do you think Jesus dressed like? She shrunk about 4 feet. I said, I don't dress like a pastor. And I know that gets people, but see, this is the problem. What are we dressing like? Am I supposed to dress to look like someone, to be something, so that people will know? Am I supposed to put clergy in big letters on the back of my car so I get discounts when I go places? The sad part is that's happened too long. And that's why people don't have respect for the office of what this is because many have brought disrespect on the office of a pastor and a shepherd. Sadly, someone along the way needed to say to pastors, as I have shared with you, you know what a pastor is? Here's you, here's a pastor. You know what they're called? Under shepherds. That means we are lower than you are. We are servants. And as you hear me say, if you go to a church, the pastor better smell like the sheep. If he doesn't smell like the sheep, you better go. Because a shepherd should smell like sheep. Someone asked me this week, said, you know, I've been thinking about going and visiting this certain place. And they said, well, what do you think? And I said, well, I encourage you that if you can't go somewhere where you're able to smell like the shepherd, then I would encourage you not to go. You can listen to the pastor's messages, go do that, but make sure you're in a fellowship where you have the ability to spend time with the shepherd in some respect. One of the reasons we stay on Sundays here, so you can stay afterwards and you can spend the afternoon with us and fellowship and talk and laugh together and cry together and challenge each other and encourage. And if you have something that God's laid on your heart, praise God, to God be the glory, Wednesday night too. If you want to come, we want to feed you, we want to fellowship with you. That's important. That matters. But see, it can only happen when we both have a genuine heart. This verse tonight, I hope you found it. Again, Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. If you are physically able tonight, let's stand out of reverence for the reading of God's word. The Lord said, because these people approach me with their mouths to honor me with lip service, yet their hearts are far from me, and their worship consists of man-made rules learned by rote. Father, I thank you, God, tonight that we have your word, that it speaks to our hearts. It has the ability to convict us, to challenge us, to encourage us, Father, to grow us. Father, we thank you that as your word, the sword lays bare the areas of our life, cuts us deep all the way to the joint, the bone, the marrow. God, thank you that that level of conviction grows us, Father, and that's where the true ability to be what you've created us comes from. Father, I pray as you hide me behind the cross tonight, you would speak to the deepest of needs, desires of our hearts, that we would leave here committed in the greatest way possible, Lord, to be what you've created us, to do what you've called us to, and to be faithful, Father, and to run the race to completion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. First part of that verse, I'm going to share, there's a couple versions I like the way it kind of says, but I'm going to share, if you hear it, it's the same thing, but it just worded a little bit differently. These people come near me with their mouths and honor me with their lips. First thing that I'm going to share with you comes from that first part of verse 13 tonight. It says, does your mouth speak the true condition of your heart? It's a question. Does your mouth speak the true condition of your heart? Everybody knows what putting on a facade is, right? Wait till the horse show comes into town. If you don't know what a facade is, wait till the horse show comes in and you see people from all over the nation that come here, and many of them, I've known this firsthand, will be someone in Shelbyville that they're not when they're back home. They're putting on pretenses. Why? Because they want to be in Shelbyville, seen the way that they want to really see themselves all the time, but they can't back home because everybody knows them for who they really are or what they are. Everybody know what Burning Man is? It's Burning Man. It's a festival out, and if it wasn't such a hedonistic thing, I actually would like to go. It's pretty fascinating, but it started off years ago. The guy that was the founder of it, I think, died about 2 years ago, but they set up this basic city in the middle of the desert for 10 days or 15 days. So they call it Burning Man, and there's all these different booths, and you know they feed you for free, and there's just all these things. They even started, they have an airport that pops out of nowhere during this festival. A lot of very wealthy people that are very high up in positions will dress and become what they want to be for these 15 days. And I read a big, long story, number of stories about it. But these people are able to go there and be what they, in their mind, would love to be but can't. But they do this for this 10 or 15 days. There's a sad part of life that I remember vividly as a child, vividly as an adult, because I grew up a drug addict. Drugged to church on Sunday morning, drugged to church on Sunday night, Wednesday night. I was a spiritual drug addict. I remember seeing people. I never failed to see someone. If I saw you in a church or saw you one time, I never forgot your face, ever. That gift is waning. But if I saw you driving down the road or I saw you somewhere riding down the road, I did not fail to see and do the correlation between the two. I saw a lot of what I did not know at that time was hypocrisy. I grew up seeing people that would talk one way in church, and then I would be somewhere at a store and I would hear this person talk a completely different way, and it left me perplexed. I did not understand. Because I was a black and white person when I was young, meaning that you're either here or you're there, you're not in the middle. And I grew up in a bubble in a sense that everybody was good. My parents were as godly, they never listened to any music but Christian music. We never had anything but godly things in our home. So it was very, very tough for me to see that growing up, and I could not understand what I began to see and began to form a little bit of my understanding of Christianity as a child. See, the statement, this question, does your mouth speak the true condition of your heart? Because it's sad, as I even see it now in adulthood, as a follower of Christ who finally was able to break away from the legalistic understanding of what Christians were, when God saved me September 20th of 2004, I was, thank the Lord, able to say to him, God, I know you're not the God of rules, the God of relationship. And I gave my life to that God that I had never understood or had, in a sense, met until that time. And My dad said a very interesting thing. As you know, my dad was a pastor. He knew that matter of fact, I'll tell you what his statement was. He said, "Son," after I came to Christ, he said, "Son, I want to tell you," he said, "I really respect that when you were lost, you lived like the devil. I didn't play no games. I did not want to sit around and play Christianity. I disdained that. I ran so far from it because it made my skin crawl. Back in the days when I drank, you did not sit in front of me and start talking about God. I'd punch you in your mouth because it drove me wild to hear people start drinking and sit around and want to talk about God. I don't know why. It just crawled up me one way and down the other. I guess it made me think back to my childhood and people that would come in the church and act one way and then go out on the street and act a totally different way." I say this to ask all of us, what does your mouth speak when you're outside these walls? Does your mouth speak the condition of your heart that is spoken within the walls? Because remember this, there are little ones watching you. And I know this because I watched hundreds in my lifetime. What are you demonstrating to them with your mouth as you go outside these walls for those little ones that are looking up to you? That actually, the Bible says it's better for us to take our own life. If you want to read the context of that scripture, it says it's better to kill yourself than to lead a little one astray. That's tough. Amen. And I see that it's quite the warning to us, actually. It's really an explicit rebuke to, hey, you better tie a millstone around your neck and cast yourself into the ocean. What does that mean? Thank you. Then to lead a little one astray. I've had brothers in Christ that I've had to say at times, you're setting a very bad demonstration in front of these little ones with what you're doing. And I've had the response to me, I don't want them to follow me or look to me. It's not something you can choose. They're going to look to you. The stronger, more masculine guys that you are in that dynamic personality, they are going to look to you. You have an obligation to set a demonstration of Christ-likeness. Is it really easy, guys, to love your wife when you're frustrated or you're angry at what she may have done? Or in all reality, when you're doing what you should be doing, she'll do what she's supposed to do. How easy is it to, in front of your children, show them a Christ-like love and compassion in your home? It's not easy, is it? It's not easy, is it? Amen. No. Ladies, when that man ain't acting worth 5 cents of anything, it's not easy to submit to that leadership, is it? Because it goes against what the human condition wants to. We want to bow up. Us guys, well, if she'd do right, I'd start doing right. No, you start doing right, and God will get a hold of her. It requires someone to finally say, I'm done. I am not gonna allow my home to be a manifestation of the enemies tramping around and dancing around like wild Indians in a fire. No, I want the glory of Christ to be resonating in my home and to be a reflection of God's glory. It takes every thought being taken captive to the will of Christ. Because it does matter. It matters. I know one thing. If you think that spouse don't care about it and it's not a big deal or whatever, I'll tell you what, why don't you worry about what Jesus thinks about it? What does he think about it? The Bible says, let the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. What do you think the Lord thinks about the words of your mouth? See, the words of the mouth are a 3D picture of the heart. A three-dimensional, high-definition picture of the heart. Where's your heart? Where's your passion? You want apathetic, indifferent, and unconcerned family members? Keep doing it. You know why? You'll find out what Sodom and Gomorrah found out. What do you mean? I'm just a little apathetic, right? Yes, exactly. Sodom and Gomorrah were too, and that's why they were destroyed. No, it was homosexuality. That was the end result. It started with apathy, indifference, and unconcern. It says that, therefore I did away with Sodom and her sister. The root of the sexual depravity in Sodom and Gomorrah was the start, was the finality, the final closing act. It had started long before. Again, they were apathetic, indifferent, they were unconcerned. That's why you hear me reference those words so often, because it is such a danger. Complacency is so dangerous. That's why I challenge you day in and day out to get in God's word, because complacency and apathy crouch at the door like the enemy does. He prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I think we often are so misdirected in believing that the enemy is this red-horned devil that's walking around with a pitchfork. Liar, liar, pants on fire. No! He masquerades an angel of light. He's so cunning. He's so cunning in convincing us that we don't need to be a part of anyone or anything. We are rogues. We do things our own way. At work, I'm going to do things my own way. I'm going to do things my own way in my home. I'm going to do things my own way in my community, in my the grocery store. They're not going to tell me to walk down there. They're not going to tell me to do. See, the condition of the heart demonstrates itself best in the mouth and the walk. We can sit around and we can excuse our behavior. We can excuse what we want to do. We can sit around all day long and build straw arguments to defend the indefensible. You can sit around all day long and try to support your stance on abortion that is contradictory to God's word. Friends, you can do that. You won't stand before me one day. You can call me a fool for standing up for the things that I believe 100% are number one in God's eyes, and that is human life. You can exterminate babies. Don't worry, elderly, you're next. And I'm telling you that. You think that babies aren't important? Don't worry, you're next. Whenever they tell you that you're too old and you're too expensive, sorry, we're going to make you comfortable and we're going to send you out of here. Don't think it won't happen, because it's happening all around the globe right now. See, I think the young and the old alike are precious in His sight, and God is the giver and the taker of all life. It is God's plan and God's will that should prevail, not man's. Who are you, O man, to tell God how things should be? But see, we fall into those traps because we become so wise. In Romans 1, though, I said this morning, in Romans 1, it's so easy because though we claim to be wise, we become fools, and our foolish hearts are darkened. That level of depravity that's spoken about in Romans chapter 1, they saw it not worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so He gave them over to a depraved mind. So that's that first level of judgment. Then the second level is when they are filled. That's when at the first level we go, my gosh, I can't believe, right? In the 70s when I was seeing what we saw in the late 70s, remember? And we're just like, what in the world have we come to? And then in the early 80s we watched this level of decadence and depravity. Even it's like it gets on crack. Well, that was when crack, you know, pops in the picture there, cocaine. And then all of a sudden, this level of depravity hits the stratosphere, hits the next level. And we go, wow, I never could imagine that people could do this right down the street from us in Miami. There was bodies every single night, just countless bodies found during the drug fights and wars. How in the world could it get to this? See, they are filled then with every kind of what? Evil, greed, depravity. They're slanderers, they're God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. Read Romans 1 again. Those people don't hide what their intentions in their mouths are. Their whole entire world revolves around them. But I ask us, what's our heart? And what is our mouth saying tonight when we walk out these doors tomorrow? When I don't hear you, or anybody hears you. For that matter, don't ever worry about what I care or what I would think. Don't ever worry about that. My question or statement to you would be, you just think about what God would think, because He's here long after I'm gone. Then that second part of that in verse 13, but their hearts are far from me. Second thing I want to ask tonight is another question. Is your heart regenerated, ready, or religious? God forbid that we are religious people, church. God forbid that you're ever caught in the trap of religion. It sends you to hell faster than anything else, and you feel good going. Perplexed when we stand before the Lord. Ready? What does he say? Many will come on that day and say, did we not cast out demons? Matthew 7, heal the sick and raise the dead. I'll tell them plainly, depart from me. I never knew you. That's deep. You mean they cast out demons and heal the sick and raise dead? That's priests, that's pastors, that's leadership. What do you mean? Well, are you religious? God used Pharaoh to bless the Israelites on the way out the door, didn't he? He allowed them to bless them. He plundered everything in Egypt. How many times in the scripture you watch God, he can do anything. So even if somebody's heart's not right, you don't think God can save a generation of people with him? Templeton, the man that was a pastor before Billy Graham, led thousands upon thousands of people to saving faith in Jesus Christ in crusades all over the world. Only for him, when the LA crusade was getting ready to happen, to walk away, denounce his faith in Christ, begin writing atheistic literature. By the way, Billy Graham ended up preaching the first crusade in the one that Templeton was supposed to preach in LA. Went on for 6 or 8 weeks, like 10,000 people came to Christ. First time Billy Graham ever did a crusade. Templeton, till the day he died, avowed, hated God. See, he was a religious man at once. But he wasn't regenerated. It's very easy to get caught in the trap of religion. That's why I tell you, church, I disdain religion. Religion is deception. Religion is living up to a set of beliefs without a relationship with Jesus Christ, a regenerative work of the Spirit of God. Exactly what happened to my daughter and happened to Tessie and has happened to the ones who've come to Christ in this church in the last few months as they've sat and explained the vast understanding for the first time in their life of their brokenness and reaching out for the redemptive work of Christ, not based on a fear of going to hell, but on a desire to be made whole, recognizing the brokenness of their sin, wanting the wholeness of experiencing forgiveness and being restored to the God that created them in a relationship. And by the way, it was the same that when I came to Christ, I never even thought about it. I'm doing this so I don't go to hell. It was not even a thought. It was an afterthought days later when I went, wow, I'm going to spend my eternity in heaven with my God one day, thereby averting this place called hell, which, by the way, is only a mere separation from God. And it is what C.S. Lewis says, which I think is so profound. Hell is only God giving us our will. It's in essence standing before him one day without the righteousness of Christ shielding us from the wrath of God. And God merely says, thy will be done. We see the blueprint for salvation, the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, the free gift, right there over and over again in Scripture. But many times we see that, whether it's an emotional decision, I fault pastors in many cases for this, getting up there and scaring the fire out of people and getting them to make emotional decisions not based on understanding their brokenness and not helping them realize what salvation really is. It is not a set of words. It's a condition of a heart. In recognizing the depravity and the brokenness and the separation, that's what number one must happen. It's not that you're scared to go to hell and you pray a prayer so you don't go. That's called trying to save your skin. A genuine work of Christ occurs when the Bible says the Spirit of God opens our hearts, helps us understand our broken condition. By the way, it leads you to almost wanting to vomit when you recognize how depraved we are and how sinful we are. But I'll tell you what it does, man, when you recognize the love of God and how much God loves us and how much he loves you and that there's no limit to what you've ever done in your lifetime, that God says, come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, in the promises he will give you rest. That is an awesome picture tonight, and the recognition in what a genuine work of salvation is coming, desiring to do what Adam and Eve did in the garden, to walk with God. That is what salvation is to walk with God once again. That's what Jesus and the invitation of salvation is all about. It's restoring the walk with God that was broken in the garden. You know what? The whole entire Bible summed up like this. God created perfection for mankind to dwell in and to do nothing more than to lord over this beauty and name the animals and just enjoy this perfection. Why did he put the tree in the garden, you ask? I tell you why he did, because had he not, we would have had no other thing, and there would have been no ability for us to love God so much that we did not desire to eat of that tree. God's desire for mankind was to say, you've given me everything, I don't need that tree. You've given me everything I need, I don't need that tree. Same way, guys, when you wake up in the morning and say, I don't need anybody else but my wife, my family. I don't need to run off and leave my family for the lie that's outside those walls. That's what God's doing. The same choice when you wake up in the morning that you can tell your family to take a hike. Ladies, the same thing. You can do the same. But what do? You choose your family. Even though there's the continual beckoning from the enemy with these supposed angels of light that are going to love you like you deserve to be loved. No, that's a lie straight from hell. Amen. See, if you had not put the tree in the garden, how would God have ever known that we wanted to choose to love him? So see, the same way that we choose to love our families and to stay committed to our families is the same way that in the garden Adam and Eve could have chosen not to eat of the lie and bring in the brokenness. But see, they did anyways. And the rest of the Bible is the picture of God desiring to restore what had been broken in the garden. And by the way, and what the end of Revelation is where it finally is forever more restored. And there's not going to be a tree the next time. Amen. Final thing, we're done. The final part. Hearts are far from me. Their worship consists of man-made rules. Human rules that they've been taught. What is your walk with Christ tonight? I've heard countless people in my lifetime that when I hear them explaining their walk with the Lord, you know, I try to do good and I try to help people. Anybody ever heard this? You know, I just try to do good and I'm not real big on that church thing, but I just try to do good and help people. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you have the ability to satisfy the payment for sin, then Jesus Christ died in vain. If you have the ability to be good and to, on the scales of infinite justice, your righteousness outweigh the gift of Jesus Christ, your sin, Jesus died in vain. You know what I know tonight? There is no one, not one, no matter how good we might be, that will ever do enough works to satisfy the payment for sin. But I know one thing. Why in the world would we pass up the free gift of salvation that was paid in full by Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords? We don't have to get on a bicycle and ride for 2 years. We don't have to deprive ourselves of a husband, wife, and a family and live in a cloistered praying for some of those Catholic nuns do. They pray. Some of them are devoted to praying their entire lives. See, Salvation's not about us going and having to go live somewhere and suffer and sacrifice so we have this possibility. Or thank God that our salvation doesn't include having to go somewhere and end your life with some device. As you know, in some religions do, blowing yourselves up. That's the only way that you guarantee yourself a place in paradise in Islam. That and your extended family are guaranteed that in Islam. Brothers and sisters, it's what deception is. And that's what the enemy loves. He loves to come to steal, kill, and destroy. And remember, a chance. I love what God's word, it says that you might know that you have eternal life. The only religion on the planet that offers the free gift of salvation by grace and through faith, there's only one, and that is evangelical Christianity through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the only one. Every other religion on the planet, it's works. It's works. Well, I know one thing about the human condition. We're not real consistent, are we? But I know one thing. I thank God tonight that when I came to faith in Jesus Christ, the consistency in my life was not any more motivated by myself and in my flesh. As I spoke about this morning, it's the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit that God gives us at salvation that is the thing, the catalyst, the motor behind my walk with Christ. And if you are a follower of Christ tonight, that should be the motivator in your life. The final thing comes out of that, at the end of that verse there. You ready for this? Rules will ruin you. Regeneration will restore you. Rules will ruin you. Because on your best day, we will never, ever be able to live up to the standard of perfection. There's no way. But restoration, the regenerative work of Christ, is where you recognize that you don't have it, but He does. On our best day, as Paul says, our righteousness is as filthy rags. On our best day, if you're like myself, you're pretty honest with yourself. As I get older, I recognize to a greater degree, year by year, the depravity of the human condition, by the way, starting with myself. I recognize that if it was not for the grace of Christ and His restraining mercy, there's not words to express what the condition of my life would be. I am so thankful that it is not in my power, my strength, and my ability that tonight I'm able to stand before you righteous in God's sight and eyes. So thankful tonight that when I wake up tomorrow, it will not be based on my ability to love and be faithful to the Lord. My only requirement is that I yield myself to the potter. I am the clay, He is the potter. What is that old song? You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thine will while I am waiting, yielded and still. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after your will while I am waiting, yielded and still. Whether you're a broken vessel tonight, as the book of Nehemiah or Jeremiah in the potter's house, whether you're a broken vessel tonight that is desperately in need of restoration, or you're a pot that's still on the potter's wheel as God is forming you for whatever it is that He has destined to place you in, if you yield yourself to Him, I would encourage you tonight to recognize there is no greater place to be than at and on the potter's wheel. God will use you in ways you could never imagine, as He has this man who was in no way a public speaker at all, had made the public declaration that I would never be a pastor. My, our God has a sense of humor. Amen. All it requires is the fact that you recognize that God doesn't call the equipped, He equips the called. All you have to do is be willing and yielded to Him. And say, God, you use me I have no limitations on what you can do with me and where I will be willing to go. God, I am yours. God will do things with you you never could imagine possible. The only people he cannot use are ones who will not yield themselves to his plans and purposes. The only one that can't love their wife and the only wife that can't love her husband are ones that refuse to allow the power of God to humble, to mold, and to shape them into those vessels. The only person that will never have the control on the mouth is one that will not allow every thought captive to the will of Christ. The only person that will not be victorious is one that stubbornly refuses to yield themselves to the power and the might of the God that loves, creates, cleanses, restores, and sometimes chastises. Why is chastising from God something that we should embrace? I'll tell you why. Because the only people that God chastises are his children. Thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin, today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.